On the screen, we have an image coming up. I'll explain it in just a second. For those of you that, there's been a handful of situations in the country. We are continuing our Exodus series, which we've just started, and we are in the book of Exodus, chapter 2, and we're starting with verse 15. Just to bring you up to speed, in case you don't know, there's this guy named Moses who eventually becomes one of the greatest leaders in history. He was part of the royal family by adoption in Egypt, but he is ethnically Jewish. He's ethnically Hebrew, and he is beginning to identify with his Hebrew people. As he does that, he oversteps, and he kills an Egyptian who's beating one of the Hebrew slaves. He kills the man. He's become filled with terror, and that is where we are at in the story today. Verse 15, and sure enough, Pharaoh, who is the king, somebody say king? King. Pharaoh is the king. Pharaoh heard what had happened, and he tried to kill Moses. It doesn't tell us how, but he did try. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in the land of Midian. When Moses arrived in Midian, he sat down beside a well. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters who came as usual to draw water and fill the water troughs for their father's flocks. But some other shepherds came and chased them away. So Moses jumped up and rescued the girls from the shepherds, and he drew water for their flocks. When the girls returned to Reuel, who is the father's name, who we more commonly refer to as Jethro, he has a couple of names, one of them is Jethro, he asked, "Why are you back so soon today? An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds," they answered. They were talking about Moses. "And then he drew water for us and watered our flocks." "Then where is he?" the father asked. "Why did you leave him there? Invite him to come and eat with us." Moses accepted the invitation, and he settled there with them in time. In time, Reuel, or Jethro, gave Moses his daughter Zipporah to be his wife. Later, she gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, for he explained, "I have been a foreigner in a foreign land." There's a whole lot here that we're going to jump right into today. Moses, as we know before, had misused his royal authority by killing an Egyptian who was beating a Hebrew slave. He did the right thing the wrong way. He did the right thing trying to get justice for his people. He did it the wrong way by killing the Egyptian. That was the wrong way. And in case you're not aware of this, doing the right thing the wrong way makes you wrong. Makes it wrong. Doesn't matter how right your intentions were, it's still wrong. Verse 15 said, and sure enough, Pharaoh, who was the king, heard what had happened, and he tried to kill Moses. Isn't it interesting? Moses did not want Pharaoh to find this out. He thought he had done it in secret. He had ended up burying the body, only to find out the next day that people had seen it happen. Don't you find it interesting in life that people always seem to find out when you do something bad? Like, how do they know? When you mess up, sometimes other people know you messed up before you know you messed up. Bad news travels very fast. Imagine if people found out about all the good stuff you did as much as they found out about the bad stuff you did. Think how awesome you would sound to everybody. Sometimes people think they get away with the wrong that they do. Sometimes we think we got away with it. Like, whew, nobody caught me. Nobody saw me. I got away with it. And for a while, it looks like that, to be honest. A lot of times, for a while, it does look like you get away with stuff. But there's this great passage in Numbers 32 that says, but if you fail to keep your word, then you will have sinned against the Lord. And you may be sure that your sin will find you out. That your sin will find you out. It's almost as if the Bible is saying that your sins will tell on you. That they will tell other people. Have you ever been following some criminal investigation and eventually somebody confesses to what they did? Every time it happens, I think to myself, why did they say what they did? It's because their sin is telling on them. They can't hold it. Something is just forcing them almost, not quite, but almost forcing them to confess or to say something. But it's not just that. It's also a promise from God that even if people don't find out what we did, God will find out. And God will judge you accordingly. You've heard the expression, it's been made popular by Tupac, only God can judge me, right? You've heard that? Maybe you haven't. Well, there's a guy named Tupac that said, only God can judge me. And people have they have ink all over. They got tattoos on their back, on their shoulders. Says, only God can judge me. They got tattoos everywhere. And I'm okay with that. It's great, but it's not the end of it. It needs to be like, only God can judge me, dot, 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 and he will, all right? And he will, all right? So when you say only God can judge me, you shouldn't be like, only God can judge me. You should be like, oh, man, God's going to judge me. It should be like that, all right? And so without all the pride. And he will. That's the idea. Well, that's the same thing. This is at the same time both highly disturbing that God is our judge and highly comforting that God is our judge. Of course, I'm not thrilled about the idea of God judging me, right? Except for the fact of this, that because of Jesus, when God sees me, he sees me as righteous. He doesn't see me as guilty, he sees me as innocent. Because of the crucifixion of Jesus, Jesus took the wrath of God, the judgment of God for my sins, our sins, and when we place ourselves, this is critical, when we place ourselves underneath the authority of Jesus, we receive his covering. We literally are covered by Jesus. And we get to spiritually put on a robe of righteousness so that when God sees us, he sees us as righteous. He doesn't see us as guilty. He sees us as innocent. This is really important. You might try to stand before God alone someday without the covering of Jesus, without being under his authority, and he will not see you as innocent. So, because of Jesus, we get the opportunity to be covered. We get the opportunity to have justice taken care of because of what Jesus did. Now, that's really important for those of us that follow Jesus, or for those of you that are considering to follow Jesus. That's one of the major parts of what it means. At the same time, though, this means that even if nobody else on this planet knows that somebody did something, God knows they did it. Even if somebody has harmed you and they got away with it, if somebody has wounded you and they got away with it, and there are many of you today in this room that you have been deeply wounded by life or by people in life. There are those of you that have been harmed in unspeakable ways. And sometimes it just seems that everybody got away with it. I want you to understand today that God promises that nobody gets away with it. That God is the final judge. And nothing, absolutely nothing, escapes his sight. And he will make sure that justice occurs one way or the other. Moses is terrified. He runs out of Egypt. His king, his pharaoh, the leader of the royal family, wants him dead. And so Moses self-exiles himself out of Egypt into the land of Midian, and he's running away. Midian is about 300 miles away. It's just a little bit under 300 miles away, and Moses is running, hiding, whatever. And here we have Moses, one of the great Bible heroes, this emerging leader, the future hope of Israel, this fighter for justice, chosen and anointed vessel of God, running to and hiding in the desert of Midian. That's what he chooses to do. He's 40 years old, and he's on the run. Now, as he's running, I can only imagine what's going through his mind. What's going through your mind while you're running for your life, running out of fear, running out of disappointment, running out of, like, I just messed up my entire life plan. I can only imagine his desperation, his depression, his self-doubt, all of the things that are running through him. But watch what happens in verse 17 that we read earlier. He gets to this watering well. And watering wells in the desert are a big deal. So he gets to the watering well. There's some ladies there. There's some shepherds there. But some other shepherds came and chased them, the ladies, away. So Moses jumped up and rescued the girls from the shepherd. I want you to see that for a second. He rescued the girls from the shepherd. There's a theme going on in Moses' life. Moses doesn't like it when injustice occurs. He wants to get involved. Something in him says, don't just let it happen. Do something about it. So he jumps up, rescues the girls from the shepherd. Then he drew water for their flocks. So here we have Moses, his first recorded encounter with other people. And what does Moses decide to do? He decides to stand up for justice. So what you're seeing here is a glimpse. Moses is still there. We still have Moses. He does the right thing. And watch this, everybody. He does the right thing, and this time, he doesn't kill anybody. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. He did it the right way, which means he did the right thing the right way, which means he was right. That's called growth. That's called growth. He gets to go to sleep tonight. It's like, I didn't kill anybody tonight. It was a great day. It was a great day. So during Moses' exile, his self-imposed exile, he's learning who he is. Who am I? He's also being prepared, and he doesn't realize it, but he's being prepared by God for a future that he did not know he still had. You see, he's 40 years old. He's in the desert hiding. He thinks his life is over. But the truth is, he's being prepared. Think about it for a moment. If you don't know the rest of the story, Moses will eventually lead 2 million people out of slavery into the desert to live for 40 years. But that's a ways away from now. How do you lead a massive group of people, 2 million people, through a desert and survive for 40 years? How you do that is you spend 40 years in the desert learning how to live in the desert before you do it. Moses probably didn't understand it at the time, but God had enrolled him involuntarily into a 40-year ministry training school in the land of Midian. For 40 years, Moses will get all the skills that he needs. Everything Moses ultimately will need, God will give him in these 40 years in Midian. God will train him. God will prepare him. God will fine-tune him. Right now, some of you today, you are in your Midian desert moment in life. You are being fine-tuned by God. You might have thought you were just stuck out in the middle of nowhere, doing nothing. But God's working on you. God has a way of preparing you for stuff that you don't even know you need to be prepared for. God knows you need to be prepared for it. You don't. I'm always intrigued at just how much God is at work prepping us for what he wants us to do. When I was 7 years old, and some of this story might sound ridiculous, but it's true. When I was 7 years old, my dad helped me to bid against the postal service with a local newspaper in order to deliver the newspaper's monthly periodicals. And so we bid 1/10 of a penny less per periodical, and we outbid the postal service for the contract that year. And so when I was 7, every month I'd go out and I'd pass out all these periodicals. I took the money, and then when I was 10, I wanted to start mowing lawns for my neighbors. And so I used 20 bucks that I had to buy a used lawnmower, and I would mow the lawns of the older ladies in the neighborhood for $5 a lawn. And I thought it was awesome when I was 10. I had Kurt's mowing service. I'm not joking about this. Kurt's mowing service. It was on a little pink card that I had. I don't even think it was mimeographed or something. I don't know. It was a different kind of technology back then. And I had a motto. It was, you grow it, we'll mow it. Have mower, we'll travel. That was my theme. Because what I really wanted to do was to save enough money to start a concessions wagon. I don't know why I had this plan in life, but I did. So I was faithful with all of this to give God the first 10% of all of my income, because I had heard that God wanted us to tithe, and so I did that. Then I felt like God was asking me to take every seventh yard that I would mow, and I would give every seventh yard, no matter whether it was the expensive yard or the cheap yard, every seventh yard, I would give it to the work of missions around the world. And I prayed when I was just a kid, and I asked God, God, will you bless my work? I will work like I was working for Jesus, and God, you will provide the yards to be mowed. And so I had a lot of yards to mow. Then when I was 12 years old, I finally had enough money. I'd put it all into investments. Now, this is crazy, but I had it into a CD making 14.5% interest, which was a really good investment, but that's a different story. But all my money was locked up in that, and so I found a concession. I found a wagon that I wanted to turn into a concessions wagon. I needed $250, so I went to the bank and I borrowed $250,000. 250, not thousand, not 50,000. Wrong story. That was a different story. $250, using my investments as the collateral for mowing. So they gave a 12-year-old a loan. It's a true story. In order to purchase the small trailer that I converted into a concessions wagon. And I learned how to do construction on that wagon. I learned all this crazy stuff. And ultimately, that's how I got to college, to be able to afford to go to college. Now, during all of this time, I learned economics. I learned construction. I learned people skills and business skills. I learned advertising and management. I learned faith, and I learned the faithfulness of God. It turns out that I have needed every one of those skills to do what I do now. Every one of them. God was just preparing me for something I did not know I needed to be prepared for. And I believe that for you in this room today, God is preparing you and has prepared you for things you didn't even know you needed to be prepared for. At the time, all the time that Moses was in the desert of Midian, God was preparing him. And the truth is, Moses did not see it coming. He did not know it. Just imagine for a moment that you are Moses. You're in the desert. You've been in the desert a long time now. You're being a shepherd and raising a family and doing all your stuff. You would have asked yourself all the time things like this. I wonder what's going on in Egypt. I wonder what's happening with my Hebrew people that I was supposed to rescue and save that I can't do anymore. I wonder what would have happened if I didn't kill the Egyptian. I wonder what's ever going to happen to my dream of setting my people free. Why isn't God listening to me anymore? Will I ever become anything? Or am I just going to die here in Midian? Am I getting too old to make a difference? These are the kinds of questions that humans ask ourselves. And this is what Moses likely would have asked himself. However, Moses, in his self-imposed exile out of Egypt, is certainly keeping informed of what's happening in Egypt. Remember that watering well where he met his future wife? See, whenever a trader, somebody there to trade goods and products, comes, they're going to go to the watering well. And that's where all this stuff is going to happen. And the watering well is a place where Moses certainly would have been to every day, and Moses would have asked many questions about Egypt with these other traders. And he would have also asked about the Hebrews in Egypt. He would have been kept up to speed with this ancient news outlet, okay? The ancient well was like the Instagram of the day, all right? That's what it was like, the ancient well. So Moses knew what was going on. He wasn't completely isolated. Now, we go throwing back all the way to the story that we started with. Jethro, or who in this text is called Reuel, heard of Moses through his daughter's report and understood his character. At the time when Moses was at the well, he still was presenting like an Egyptian and not a Hebrew. He looked like an Egyptian. He would have been wearing Egyptian royal clothing, had an Egyptian hairstyle, Egyptian grooming habits. And to Jethro, this did not sound like any Egyptian he had ever heard about. And as a result of this encounter, God provides Moses with a family, including what will be one of the wisest father-in-laws in history. And we'll pull that story out in a few weeks. Moses accepted the invitation, the scripture says. He settled there in time. Jethro gave Moses his daughter, Zipporah, to be his wife. Later, she gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, for he explained, "I have been a foreigner in a foreign land." Moses gets married. He settles down. He has a family. He puts down roots. The first 40 years of his life was in Egypt. The second 40 years of his life is going to be in Midian. And he has his first child, and he gives him this deeply symbolic name. Sometimes when you have a child, I'll ask you, you know, how did you pick your child's name? And a lot of times the answer is, I just liked it. You know, I just picked a name, I heard it, I just liked the name. And other times it's, I named my child after a family member or a friend or somebody that meant something significant in my life. Other times you name it after a situation or something significant in your life. Oh, for example, I named my daughter Kyla. Her middle name is Lynn, after the city of Lynn. Right? So it has a deeply symbolic meaning to us. My youngest daughter, Haley, we named her Haley Jean, and so her middle name is Jean, after my mom, whose middle name is Jean. And so we have symbolic reasons for why we name. They were very serious about how they named their children back then. And so his name, Gershom, had this deeply symbolic meaning. It might look like the symbolic name he gives him, I'm a foreigner in a foreign land, has to do with the fact that Moses is stuck in the desert of Midian as a foreigner instead of in the palace in Egypt. But that is not what's going on. What Moses is doing, Moses is making a spiritual declaration through his firstborn son. He is saying, I am a foreigner far from home. My home is not Midian. My home is not Egypt. I have been a foreigner my whole life. My home is in Canaan. My home is in the promised land that God gave to my great-grandfather Abraham, the land that God gave my people. That's my home. I have never been there. I have never seen it. But my home is not here. My home is there. I was born in the middle of a tiny village called Spooner, Wisconsin. Good luck finding it. I was raised on the outskirts of a rural farming and factory community called Attica, Indiana, and I was working in the cornfields as a kid. I butchered pigs that we would then eat in our pig roast. I was in 4-H, which you don't know what that is. I took mandatory FFA classes. Have any of you in the room had an FFA class? Okay, thank you. So you feel me. I can name every cow, every sheep. This is called Future Farmers of America. That's what the FFA class is. Okay, we don't offer that here, I don't think. I could identify the sheeps and the cows and the corns and the things and the tractors. I don't remember anymore. But I got to tell you something. I never felt right as a kid. I've always felt like a fish out of water. Like I was home, but I was in somebody else's home. Like I was home, but it wasn't my home. Then there was this trip that I came out to the East Coast, and I drove down Route 1 with all the crazy traffic on Route 1 and over the Tobin Bridge and through the city, and I thought to myself two things. One, these are the greatest drivers in history. I was amazed. I found it. And the second thing I thought was, I am home. I'm home. I had been a foreigner in a foreign land out in my little town in my home. And now my home I had found was really here. When Moses named his kid Gershom, foreigner in a foreign land, the name might sound negative. It might sound like, why'd you give your kid such a downer name? But I think it was a positive name. It's a name that says to his son, don't settle for this. This is not your destiny. This is not really your home. This is where you are born. This is where you will be raised. But this is not your home. Your home is over there. Keep your eyes on home and get there if you can. It's a way for Moses to say, I will never be home until I am in the promised land. Moses is in the middle of this exile in the desert. And what I want you to catch today is he is still identifying himself no longer as an Egyptian, but now entirely as a Hebrew. The Egyptian part of him has been stripped off. It's gone. It's not there. The clothes aren't there. The grooming habits aren't there. The traditions aren't there anymore. He is fully Hebrew. In his mind and in his heart and his soul. He is a stranger in a strange land and won't be home until he is with his people and his people are free. One of our early Christian leaders is named Peter. And Peter captures this idea in 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, but you are not like that. You are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Once you had no identity as a people. Now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy. Now you have received God's mercy. And dear friends, I warn you as, and here's where he pulls in this Exodus story. I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners, foreigners, to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors, that even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when he judges the world. Peter is capturing this idea that as followers of Christ, if you want to be part of God's kingdom, you are going to be a part of a different kingdom. That earth is not your home. Your nation is not your home. Heaven is your home. The kingdom of God is your home. The King of Kings is your king. And he captures this concept right here and he pulls it in straight out of the mouth of Moses. In other words, as the worship team comes up, don't let Egypt suck you in. And you might think to yourself, I don't even know where Egypt is. Egypt is this world. In the way we're talking this morning, Egypt is this world, the things of this world. Don't let the things of this world preoccupy you. Don't let the drama of this age steal your heart or steal your time or steal your vision. Don't let the prosperity of this nation lull you into complacency. You do know that you live in the most prosperous land in the world. Don't let it lull you into that type of sleepiness and complacency. Why? because you are a foreigner in a foreign land. You are just passing through this earth. You are not supposed to be part of this kingdom. You have a different king. If you're here today, and throughout your life, you've had moments of not fully grasping what you're doing here, like on this planet. There's an uncomfortableness deep inside of you. Some say it's like a void in their soul. Others say it's like a hole in their hearts. I would say that what you're experiencing or had experienced is an echo. The echo of God's voice calling to you for you to recognize He wants to be your king. It's that echo that says you can embrace God. You can embrace justice. You can embrace love. And you can, for the first time in your life, say, I am home in the arms of God. While in this life, I will live on this earth and in the kingdoms of this earth. Ultimately, I am part of the kingdom of heaven. And heaven is my final home. Would you stand with me as we close today? The worship team is going to close us in this song. As they do, let's just take the moment to respond today. If you can relate to Moses in the part that when he was in training, involuntary training for 40 years, if you can relate to that idea that you just feel like you're not quite fulfilling your purpose right now, maybe God's just been fine-tuning you. Maybe you've been in training. And I would say to you, get ready, because God wants to use you. God wants you to move from training into application. Get ready. God wants to use you. And today, if you've really identified, you're really identifying with this idea that God is calling you to be part of His kingdom, God wants to be your king, that today would be a great day for you to take a moment and begin to talk to God about that. Begin to say, God, I've never thought about you being my king. I've never really thought about being part of your kingdom. And I would like to be part of your kingdom. This would be a great day for you to start that conversation. You can stay where you're at and pray if you like. But as the worship team leads us, I want you to know that for some of you, you really need to take a moment and just isolate yourself, spend some time specifically in prayer and response. The altars are open if you'd like to do that. Just spend some time responding to God today. Father, today, would you help us to identify ourselves as your children? As Moses had to go through a journey and process of identifying himself as one of your people, so do we. I ask that you'll help us each and every day recognize that there are purposes and plans that you have for us, that we are chosen by you, that we can be part of your kingdom, and that we can call you king. As we go through this journey through Exodus, would you help us to see how it is that you use regular people, fallen people, how you restore people, and how you love them. Today, as we leave this place, just like Moses grew from one season to another, would you help us to grow? Would you help us to move beyond our past, move beyond our mistakes, and to embrace new days and new hopes and new futures? Help us as we work on all of these things this week and in the days ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.